Colossians chapter 3.
If I could ask you to stand for the reading of the word this morning. Now, if you got an outline and you're studious and you've looked at it, you'll notice I have 2 points on there. And I'm just telling you, we only got through one first service. So that's all we're doing this one. So we're really looking at verse 13 this morning, a topic that is so needed, a topic that we need desperately in our lives. His forgiveness through us is the point that we're hitting this morning. But I want to remind you here that Paul starts off in this section with that practical section. He's dealt with the doctrine. Now he gets into the practical side. Let's just pick it up in verse 12. I'd like to read through verse 17 as we just gain the context here. So Paul's speaking about now what we're to put on, as he's already told us what we're to take off, the old man. Now here's the new man. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must do. But above all things, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. We are so privileged to have this book before us this morning. The book of Colossians, a book Paul writes in the midst of some controversy, to be real honest, of some heresy that's going on in the church. A time where Gnosticism is on the rise, and the idea that Jesus is not God is something that is being taught. And so Paul comes directly head on, as Paul does so well, against that heresy. And he deals with what is called Christology, basically the study, the understanding of Christ, who he is. We saw that Christ is no doubt deity himself. Christ is God of very gods, and he also is man of very mans. And so we got in some really awesome things in the first two chapters. And we come into chapter 3, and we then enter into this this whole practical section, which is very practical from here on out. Verses 18, it talks about marriage, and 19, and the household code, we call it. Verse 20, about kids and how they're to deal with parents, and parents, how they're to deal with their kids, how we are to deal with our careers and our work and the people we work with, and verses 22 and on there in the chapter. And so gets into these very practical things. And right now, we're in part 3 of our study that we've entitled The Path to Victory. The Path to Victory. Anyone this morning desire victory? You feel like, I'm not that victorious in certain areas in my life. Well, Paul lays this out, and there's some understanding we need to have. The first thing he tells us, as he starts this chapter, he tells us that we're to set our mind on the things above. That's the practical thing we're to do, is to not just set our mind on heaven. You know, it's not that he wants you to dream of streets of gold and rainbows around the throne and, you know, the living creatures singing holy, holy, holy. But what he wants us to do is to set our mind on the heavenly scene where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's a beautiful, powerful picture of the redemption of man and the absolute finished work of the cross. Your salvation has been completed. You and I are secure in the Lord. You and I have our sins forgiven. We know it because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. If that is true, then why is it that we still struggle in this life with our flesh, with sin, with people, with all kinds of stuff? Why is it that we're not perfect? And he answers the question, because you have an old man. And he tells us some practical ways of what to do with the old man. The old man is to be discarded. He says in verse 5, to put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists those: fornication, uncleanness, passions, and he goes on. verse 8, he says, but now you must also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another. He says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So there's this idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. There are these habits we have. There is the sin nature that we deal with that we do these things that we ought not to do. What are we to do with it? We are to discard it. The idea of putting off here is that garment, is that piece of clothing that's filthy and dirty and smelly and ripped up, and we're to take it off. And we're not to take it off and put it in the wash and then to put it back on, but we're to take it off and put it in the trash. That's where it belongs. We're going to discard it forever. We're to put on the new man. And so last week we got into what that looks like. What is the putting on of the new man? And we saw 2 points last week in verse 12. We saw there the elect of God, holy and beloved, and we saw the Father's love towards us. And so we entitled that His love towards us, and then there it goes on to talk about His character in us. And those are the 2 points that we took a look at last time we were together. And today we want to tackle verse 13, and we are going very slow, obviously. This is our in-depth study. On Wednesday nights, we travel a little bit more through the scriptures, but we're going even slower than normal. And the reason is because these are so important truths. This is our life. This is where the crossroads of our life meet. This is where it's at. This is what matters. You know, how do I walk with God? That's really what we're asking. That's really what Paul's answering. And so it'd be, you know, good for us this morning to really listen to what the word says. And so this morning we want to look at his forgiveness through us. If we've seen his love towards us and his character in us, now we want to look at his forgiveness through us. God has forgiven you and I of so much. We are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Pastor Andrew, who was with us last week, he shared with us that passage that Paul says that we're to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You know, I picture it like a conduit, like a pipe that carries your water in your house from the main water source there from down by the street. It brings it up into your home, and it delivers the water that you need to your sink or to your bathrooms or to your hoses or whatever it might be. I mean, can you imagine getting in the shower, going down, reaching down for the knob, turning it on, and nothing comes out? That would be a real bummer. That pipe is not glorified. That pipe is simply a vessel that carries the water from point A to point B. We are conduits of the love of God. We are conduits of the forgiveness of God. The world is going to look at you and I, and they are going to see what they see, and they are going to then determine who God is based upon that. And that's a heavy, heavy responsibility that we have to be representations of God. In my Bible reading this week, I'm reading through the book of Numbers, and there is where Moses comes out, and there was strife going on, and people were complaining there in the wilderness, and they were thirsty, and obviously, you know, people on the desert that are thirsty are probably going to complain a lot, and then, so they're complaining, and so God tells Moses, go out, speak to the rock, and I'll give these people, the water that they need. And Moses takes it, and he says, go get the rod that's in the temple that budded. If you remember the story where all of the leaders of Israel, they were complaining against who's Moses, who's Aaron. So they put all their rods there in the Holy of Holies. And God said, the rod that buds. So you're talking about basically a staff that's just sitting there. A dead piece of wood is going to bud, and it's going to have almonds on it. You know, it's pretty awesome. And so Aaron's rod buds, and it's got these almonds. And so God just said, leave it in there for an example. Let them remember. And so go get that rod. So here he is with this rod. It's got buds on it. And God just wants him to just hold it out and speak over the rock. And Moses is in the flesh. Moses is upset. So Moses starts hammering on the rock. He hits the rock twice, and water came out, and the people drank. But God told Moses and Aaron, listen, you guys blew it. you misrepresented me. You misrepresented my love and my grace, my patience, my kindness towards my people. But God, we had reason to be upset. Do you hear these people? And you know, oftentimes I think that I find myself in that place where I feel like I have a legitimate reason to complain. We're going to see in our text this morning that what are we to do with legitimate reasons to complain? We're to bear with one another and forgive one another. Anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you, and there, here's this phrase, must. It's a must. You must also do. And church, I think it's so important for us to understand this. What did God tell Moses and Aaron there? What God told Moses and Aaron is that because you did this, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land. You know, as a pastor, I read that and I think, man, Lord, where's the grace? That's tough. Here's a guy that's put up with the children of Israel that are the most complaining, miserable group of people that I have ever read about. I am so glad you aren't the children of Israel. You guys are so much better. It helps having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, doesn't it? And I am so glad that you're not millions, but you're just hundreds. I'm really thankful for that. Because as a shepherd, I look at Moses and think, man, this guy put up with a lot of junk. You want to talk about church splits? He had like 10. I mean, and they weren't just like, we're leaving the church. They're like, we want to kill you. And that's what they tried to do. And Moses would intercede for them. God says, I'll wipe them out. Moses, no, Lord. I'm like, yes, Lord. You know, God says, I'll save you, Moses, and I'll create another nation. Great, give me a new congregation. But the Lord says to Moses, listen, you did something here. You misrepresented me. And that's a grave sin. What a responsibility we have. We are those conduits. You know, and sometimes we aren't that faithful at being simple conduits of God's love, of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, extending that to the world. You know, my house was built in the 60s, and recently, in the last few years, I've been getting, you know, it's got these copper pipes, and I've been getting these little pinhole leaks. Had about 3 of them in the last 3 years. And, I mean, I'm talking a pinhole leak. But, you know, the pressure of the pipe, I mean, it's just shooting out. It's just a little stream. I mean, I put my finger over it and stop it. But, you know, that little pinhole leak, that conduit is defected, and therefore no longer is it doing what it needs to do. It's affected the everything around it. You know, the water is going in places it ought not to go, and it's messing all the drywall up and everything. And I'm grateful that my dad's a plumber, and I just, you know, call him up, Dad, I got another leak, because, you know, you got to solder those pipes and everything, and I don't know about it, but I never could really get it. I mean, I could get it if you gave me like 5 hours, but he just comes over, done, you know? And so oftentimes in our own lives, we're like that. We have these pinhole leaks. We're doing okay. We look good in other areas, but there's these areas that are just, they're leaky, and we're not representing the Lord in the way that we ought to. And so we need the work of the Spirit. And this morning, as we learn how we have victory, how we represent Christ to the world around us, and it's so important, whether you like it or not, you and I are representations of Jesus Christ to the world there. As you leave our sanctuary and you see that sign saying, now entering the mission field over the door, that is to remind us we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You know, there was a little poem that went something like this, that I am writing the gospel a chapter each day by the deeds that I do and the words that I say. Men read what I write, whether faithful or true, just what is the gospel according to you? Church, whether we like it or not, we're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. Men are reading what we write. We're living epistles, as Paul would say. Men are reading what we write, whether it's faithful or it's true. But what's the gospel according to you? So at your job, in your home, what is the gospel? If we were to ask those around you, the unbelievers, saying, what is the gospel according to this person, what you've seen in their life. That's what the gospel is to them. And many of these people never come into church. They never step foot into church. And so we want to get equipped this morning, and we want to ask some real good questions and say, God, how can we be better representations of you to the world that we live around? And Paul gives us those answers. He says here, as we look at this under this idea of his forgiveness through us, his forgiveness flowing through us like that water flows through a conduit, he says, first of all here, bearing with one another. We ought to bear with one another. Now, this brings up, the imagery and the phrase of putting up with someone. That's really what the word bearing with. It means to put up with someone when they wrong you. Put up with someone. The word could mean to endure or to not become irritated by people. Having patience in regard to the errors and weaknesses of others. Simply it is this, it's putting up with those who bother you. That's my translation of it. Putting up with those who bother you. This is what God is saying. He's not saying putting up with people that are easygoing. He's not saying putting up with people that you like, that you enjoy. But I'm saying to you that you're to bear with one another. Notice the last phrase, the last characteristic there in verse 12 was long-suffering. They go together. Long-suffering, bearing with one another. Who am I to bear with? First and foremost, those in the church, the body of Christ, fellow brothers and sisters, we're to put up with each other. He's going to get to it, but God puts up with you. Therefore, you need to put up with one another. You know, my wife and I, through the years, have, been in accountability with a pastor and his wife. We do marriage counseling with them. They do it with us. And so it's this mutual relationship we have of accountability and fellowship and encouraging each other. You know, we all need that. You know, it's really important for us all to get checkups and to get, some accountability and to take things out of your own mind and put them, out on the table and let someone else kind of decipher through them and give us some biblical counsel. And the couples, many of you know, is Pastor Easy and his wife, Pastor Easy, will be teaching our marriage conference coming up. And, you know, there was a time in our life that, we were having trouble bearing with one another's weaknesses. And, I can tend to get very irritated quickly and frustrated, and not just with my wife, but just with stuff, things going on. And, Easy says this to me. Now, if you know Easy, he's very black and white. He's a very idealistic person. And he says, Trent, as he's kind of ciphering through and I'm talking to him, sharing, he says, there's one repeated phrase that I hear Debbie saying, you say a lot. And that repeated phrase was, really? I'd say, really? Really? And so I'd say this phrase a lot. He says, I never want to hear you say, really, again. I said, really? By the way, I didn't agree to it, nor have I kept that. He had a point. You know, it's like, what am I saying? Are you serious with me right now? Are we really doing this? You know, it's this sense of I'm frustrated. Like, why? Why do we have to say it? Why do we have to go through this? And it's something I notice I'd say to my staff and to my kids. And it's just kind of like, I'm bothered. I'm bothered by the inconvenience. I'm bothered by whatever it is. And that being bothered is part of life. All of us have those times like, really? What drama? What do I got to do? And by the way, and I shared this with our first service that, my wife is awesome. I don't want any of you to get the idea that, I walk around the house and, saying to my wife, really, really, really? I'm the one that always has the issues. You know, that always is what it comes down to. And I was talking to a couple the other day, and then we were just in casual conversation, and one of the guys said, this and that, and him and his wife were there, and he was saying, we have this problem, and I said, you mean you have that problem? And he turns to his wife, see, blame me. And it is. It's on us, guys. It's on us to be the spiritual leaders and to be the godly examples of our homes. And this is what Paul's dealing with is this idea of I just got to bear with. I've got to put up with things that frustrate me, things that irritate me. And that's part of the church. And know this, when he says one another, it's the church. In the church, there are people in the church you might not necessarily want to associate with, might not necessarily, want to be a part of. But they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and our task is here. And if we fail here, we fail in the world. And when we fail here, we fail the world of the true witness of who Christ is, of our true ambassadorship. Douglas Moo, one of the great commentators of our day, says it this way. He says, commenting on this word here for bearing with, he says, the demand acknowledges that every Christian fellowship is made up of all kinds of people, and that we will accordingly sometimes find ourselves in close fellowship with people whom we are people who are very different than we are. For the sake of maintaining community, note that phrase, for the sake of maintaining community, we will sometimes have to put up with, that's the word bear, put up with people with whom we would not normally choose to associate, end quote. I like that. It speaks to us as a congregation this morning. It speaks to us as a church body today. There are certain people that are in the church that wouldn't necessarily be the people you would choose to be your buddy. But God has called you to bear with them, to forgive them, and to love them. That's what God has called us to do. And it's something we need to face this morning. It's something we need to deal with. We can't just make excuses. We can't say, oh, well, I just don't like that person. I really don't want to be friends with that person. And you've heard it said before. God hasn't called you to be best friends with everyone, but he's called you to bear with everyone. He's called you to love everyone. And it isn't that I've got all this in common with this person, I'm buddy buddies with them, but God has called me to extend the love of Jesus to that person. And it's so vital and so important for us to do. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a very similar passage, and a lot of the similar things even here from verses 12 and 13. But Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. These are the words we saw in chapter 3, verse 12 here. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church, hear the word of God this morning. And Paul says it's just a little different here, and I love that. There's these parallels between Colossians and Ephesians because they just bring a little bit more light to the text. He says, bearing with one another in love. We're to bear, we're to put up with one another in love. And then he says it this way in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word endeavoring is a word that speaks of working. It speaks of putting effort into something. Try your very hardest, it could be translated. Do your very best to keep the unity of the Spirit. Go out of your way. Extend yourself to create a place of bearing with, of putting up with, of unity. We're going to learn how that's done. That's going to be done first and foremost through forgiveness. But it's a work of the Spirit. It must be something. But here's the thing. We've got to pay attention to that. We've got to focus on that. We've got to say, there's a job for me to do. I need to put on the new man. Part of that is putting on tender mercy and kindness and humility of mind and meekness and long-suffering. And it's bearing with people. I've heard people say so many times in the church, listen, that's all great. I'll forgive them and I love them. But I'm not a doormat, in the house of God. I'm not going to let people walk all over me. I've got rights. By the way, we have no rights. We're his servants. If Jesus tells me to do something, what right do I have to say to him, Master, no? Do you realize that's a contradiction? You can't say Lord, no. Lord means master, and master says something, and servants follow. No servant in the house in the Roman world could have said, no, I'm not doing that. I won't do that. You really? you're going to have a real rough life. Now, thank God our master is a lot more gracious. How many times have you said no? And how many times has he given you a second chance and a third and a fourth and a hundredth? There's grace there. But that's not the mentality we should come with. In fact, Paul says it this way to the Corinthian church, which was a church that was really dealing with a lot of divisions amongst themselves. This is an issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, he says, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an absolute failure for you that you go to law against one another." Listen to what he says. "Why do you not rather accept wrong? Or why do you not rather let yourself be cheated?" I want us to chew on that verse for a minute. Why do you not rather, he's saying, why wouldn't you just accept wrong? Why wouldn't you be okay with just being cheated? Well, why is it that you have to defend yourself? Why is it that you feel like you need to vindicate your name? For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the glory of God, why don't you just lay down your rights and extend forgiveness? Extend this idea of bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep. You know, if I could just let my pride go and I could just forgive that person outright for no strings attached, the Lord will be glorified. You know how many marriages would be blessed? Couples got this. You know, and oftentimes, and it's not always, but it's oftentimes that, you know, us men that are prideful feel like we've got to prove our point. We've got to stand our ground. Sometimes we even do it under the name of leadership. I'm the leader of this home. I've got to lead. Lead them to Jesus. Lead them to him who is meek and gentle of heart, who never said, "Hey, you got no right to put me on the cross," but said, "I lay down my rights. I give it up. I humble myself. I willfully surrender in obedience to the death, even the death of the cross, for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of the edifying of his church." Church, that's what God's calling us to do, to become the image of Jesus, to be transformed into it. You know, I think of Jim Elliot. Many of you remember the story of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, the three other missionaries there. The five of them were there trying to reach the Alka Indians. And as they were doing that, they landed there on the beach, you know, on this little plane. They came in and landed on this little beach. And you realize that they had weapons with them. They had guns. But they decided the night before that they were martyred, obviously not knowing what the next day would hold, they decided that they would not use deadly force against the natives they were trying to reach. And they would willfully lay down their lives because those natives didn't know Christ, and they did. They had a hope, and they didn't. So why would we come into this tribe and then we would shoot people to protect ourselves? And so they laid down their life. As you know the story, they were slaughtered there on that beach. They were martyred. That wasn't any light thing, but through time, through God's providence and through their wife's patience and incredible forgiveness, that tribe was reached by the very wives of the men who died there. And you know, you think about that story, you think about guys that could have protected themselves, but because of Christ, they decided that it would glorify God more if they did not use their rights, but they were allowing themselves to be cheated. You know, when you come to the Bible, you think of King David, King Saul. David is such a picture of a man who was anointed of God. Think about David for a minute. There's David. We think of him, the great King David, but he was just a little shepherd boy. There's King Saul. You realize Saul's very tall, very big, very strong. He's you know, this macho man. And there's David, just this little shepherd boy. He's got a sling. He can't even wear the armor that Saul had to give him when he went out to battle Goliath. It was too big for him. David, you know, marries Saul's daughter, becomes Saul's son-in-law. So now David's in the family. The prophet comes to David's house. Samuel anoints David as king. He tells Saul, the kingdom's going to be ripped from your hands, and I'm giving it to another, one that's close to you. And Saul's jealous, and so for 10 years of David's life, Saul chases David and tries to bring David down. David, instead of usurping his authority, David, instead of saying, listen, buddy, God already said you're judged and I'm the king, get out of my way, and me and my men are going to take you down. David had two opportunities to do that very thing. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26. Jot it down, read it later. Great verses for us to meditate on when we think about what it means to bear with someone else, what it means to say, you know what? Hey, at times I can be a doormat in the house of God. I can be a doormat for the glory of God. I can let people stomp on me, step on me, because if it's going to further the gospel, I'm good with it. I'm going to be like my Lord. I'm going to willfully lay down my life so others at some point might be able to see. And David is such an example of that. I mean, when Saul's there in the cave and David's there in that cave, Saul doesn't know it. He's in there with all of his men. I mean, Saul's a dead man. David's men are urging him, go take him. The Lord today, they say, has delivered him into your hands. David wouldn't do it. He went over, he cut off Saul's robe, the corner of it, and it says that his heart smote him. He was convicted. He's like, oh, he's grieved. Goes back to his men. His men are like, what's your problem? But see, David had the heart of God. Scriptures tell us that David was the only person with a heart after me. He had the heart of Jesus. David had another opportunity in chapter 26 where he sneaks into the camp. There's Saul right there. His spear's right next to him. His jug of water's there. He goes and grabs them. He could have killed them. They're all asleep, and he goes up on a hill, and he yells. He wakes up the camp, and he's, you know, kind of chiding the commander there of Saul, his bodyguard. Like, dude, you're not doing a good job. He could have died tonight. And he just simply, again, just is pleading with Saul for grace, for reconciliation. Saul would have nothing to do with it. He would say he would. You ever know someone like that in your life? And they say they'll reconcile with you, but then, you know, a few weeks, month, day, maybe later, they don't anymore. And that was David's bearing. He bared with them. It was in time. You know, when Saul died, you would think David rejoiced. David wept. David wept. David knew what love was. David understood what it meant to love people, no matter if they loved him back. That's the kind of love that we are to possess. That's the kind of love that we are to demonstrate. Here Paul says it this way, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. The word to forgive is a word that means to show oneself to be gracious. The word can be translated to be kind or benevolent or to grant forgiveness. That's the idea here, forgive. The root word in forgive is the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace, which, by the way, is also the root word for gift. And it speaks of the gift of God, the grace of God, which is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift, and forgiveness is grace. What does it mean to forgive one another? To simply say it this way, it simply means to be gracious towards one another. The church is to be a place where people experience the grace of God in life, in action. That's what the church is to be. We are to be a place when people come and gather amongst us or when we're out in the world, we are the church. We are to be a place and we are to be a people where others experience grace. You know what? Your job, when people fail, people blow it, when they're getting chewed out, when they're getting the, you know, stink eye, you should be that one person that they know they can come to and they're safety because there will be grace and forgiveness for them. Whether you're over them or under them or whatever, you're just that, you're a gracious kind of person. In your home, you ought to be known as the one that is gracious. Yes, there are rules. Yes, there are things that need to go on, especially if you're a parent. But at the end of the day, you know that there is grace. There's mercy. That's who you are. You're ready and willing to forgive. You know, one of the greatest things is when your children, after they have sinned, when they repent. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, any godly parent is longing for repentance. Who cares what they did? The point is that they're willing to humble themselves. They're willing to repent. And when they do, there is grace upon grace upon grace for them. You see, that's the love of God. That's what the church should look like. You know, in a family, a lot of things happen. You realize all of us have what they would call dysfunctional families. Don't think that your family's the only one. But it's true. Why? Because we're dysfunctional. You know, it's not our kids' fault. It's not, you know, our neighbor's fault. It's not the dog's fault. It's us. The first dysfunctional family in the Bible was the first family that started in the most beautiful functioning environment there ever could be, the Garden of Eden. In a place where God walked in the cool of the day and there was no sin. And the only thing you had to do is just not go over there and eat of the tree, you know, of good and evil. And so they did. They rebelled. And as soon as they did, I mean, think about it. The first siblings murdered each other. Think about it. I mean, look in Genesis chapter 5, the genealogy. I mean, and this person died, and this person died, and this person died, and there was unrighteousness and wickedness and perversity. And there was all kinds of immorality, and there was, you know, an absolute fallout of what God created. I mean, polygamy, and, you know, people read that and go, how can you even get past, you know, the book of Genesis and all this stuff? Just dysfunction, and the families go on. I mean, the forefathers of the nation of Israel, the sons of Jacob. What a mess! I mean, with Jacob's family, what a mess! Jacob, what a mess! Dysfunction. And the reality is that's the world we live in, and it's that world that Christ came in with His grace and His love and His forgiveness, and that's what the world needs. That's what our family needs. That's what we need. And we need to extend that. So this is what God says. Put up with them. Bear with them. And forgive them. Forgive them for the sins that they have committed. Forgive them for the things that they have done. Listen to what He says. And I love this here. He says, if anyone has a complaint against anyone or another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If anyone has complaint... What complaint do you have? You say, listen, I'm all about forgiveness, but this person, they just have done it too many times. I can't deal with it. The word complaint is the word for, it'd be translated to find fault or to blame. Do you have something that you can find fault with someone else about? Here's the point. It's a legitimate sin. It's a legitimate fault. Listen, this person is wrong. They have injured me. They have done me wrong. What are we to do? We are to forgive. As we already defined, we are to be gracious to that person. We're to bear with that person. Why? Because Christ has done it for us. Look at the phrase, even as Christ forgave you. So here's the idea. In the same way, the word even as could be translated just as, in proportion as, in the same degree as. So in the same degree as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must do. Now that changes everything. Peter was questioning Jesus on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, would you turn there with me? I want to read to you a parable Jesus gives out of Matthew 18. Jesus has just got done saying, if your brother sins against you, go to him, and if he repents, forgive him. And he says in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21, Peter responds to the Lord. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It was taught by the rabbis that you would forgive someone three times, and then that was it. Three to four times. So what does Peter do? He doubles it. He's like, man, I'm going to look real spiritual. How many times should I forgive? Seven times. Jesus says to him, no. 70 times seven. Now, I take it Peter wasn't the greatest, the greatest in math. He wasn't saying, now, calculate this up and keep track. What he was saying was an innumerable amount of times. 70 times 7. And then he says this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, here's a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who went out to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is not a coin. A talent is a weight. So we don't know really how much money this is. We don't know if it's in bronze, gold, silver. But we could estimate, and commentators, scholars estimate, that 10,000 talents is in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's the lowest estimation they come up with. Into the millions, and some of them even to the billions. We are talking about an innumerable amount of money was owed to the master. But as he was not able to pay, verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have pity, have patience with me, for I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. There it is. That's that forgiveness. That moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. I mean, the master doesn't say, okay, I'll put you on a payment plan. He just says, you know what? There's no way you'll ever pay me back. This guy's pleading. His family's in jeopardy of being sold away. And the master just has grace upon him. Now the servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is a coin. It's a day's wage, a common labor in the marketplace. It's one day's wage. So 100 days of common wages. So it's an amount of money that certainly can be paid back, that you could put on a payment. We're talking thousands of dollars compared to hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars. Notice the phraseology here. He laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet. It's the exact same phrase that this guy did with his master in verse 26. He fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So, listen to what Jesus says. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from the heart, note that phrase, from the heart, not the mouth, from the heart does not forgive his brother his transgression. Master is irate. He's grieved. He's angry. It's such a crazy thing that this servant would be forgiven such a great debt and go out and then not forgive someone with such a smaller debt. Listen, there is nothing that anyone has ever done, ever will do to you that wasn't greater than what you did to Christ. The sins that I've committed against the Lord are far greater than any sin that has ever been committed against me. Church, let us never forget that. And as those that are conduits of grace, grace in, grace out. Forgiveness should flow through us. Christ's forgiveness should go through us to the world around us. Listen, if it doesn't, how will they ever know any forgiveness? It must come through us, church. It must flow through us. What did Jesus say when he taught us how to pray? He taught us in Matthew chapter 6 how to pray. And there when he taught us how to pray, he said, pray this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. Notice that. When we pray, Lord, forgive me like I've forgiven. So in the manner I've forgiven, Lord, forgive me. Jesus goes on after the prayer there in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. He says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Church, Jesus is saying something very black and white here. However you want to spin it, however you want to look at it, however it fits into your theology, it is no doubt what it says. Jesus says, if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, I would phrase it this way. If you have been forgiven and truly been forgiven and understand forgiveness, you will forgive. I'm afraid that we have today in the church what Jesus calls tares, wheat and tares. And we have people in the church today that aren't born again. They're not saved. They profess to know God. They think they're saved, but they're not saved. One of the evidences of not being a true born-again Christian is the lack of forgiveness. If you don't have a compassion and a motivation in your heart to forgive, I would have to say what Jesus is saying, maybe you don't know what it means to be forgiven. Because it would be very difficult for you to be forgiven so much of God and not to be willing and just natural for you to forgive others. And today what we have is we have bitterness in our hearts. Peter tells Simon Magus. Simon Magus is what is known as Simon the Sorcerer, Acts chapter 8. And he was the guy that was doing magic. And Philip came into Samaria and he preached the gospel there and did all these miracles. And this guy was converted, it would seem. He was baptized and he followed the teachings of Philip and he was a Christian. And so the apostles come down, Peter and John, and they lay hands on the believers and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And remember, Simon's background was that of miracle working. And so he sees some phenomena happening, probably the manifestation of the gift of tongues upon the believers there. And he offers to buy it because that's what they would do. In his old past, in his career as one who practiced in the witchcraft and magic, you would buy spells and you would buy things. So he offers to buy these things from the apostles, and Peter says, "Your money perish with you." And he goes on to speak to him about how your heart is not right, and he says, "You are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Church, there is a poison that bitterness brings. Bitterness and unforgiveness in the heart of someone will identify someone's heart not being right with God. Bitterness is one of the worst things and one of the most deadly things for the church. And when I speak of the church, it certainly affects the body of Christ, the whole of our congregation here. But for God's church, God's people, God's church is the witness to the world. And for you and I out in the world, just better people. You can't be better and be a Christian. And if you are this morning, there's hope. There's not like, well, I guess I'm not saved. Forget it. I don't know where you are with the Lord. And I'm not saying if you can't be born again and be better. Of course you can, but you can't live in it. You can't stay there. You can't go on. Have I ever been in a place that I'm not going to forgive that person? You bet. You bet. I've been in a place like, you forget them. Really? You know? Like, I'm not going there. I'm not doing this. How many times? But the Lord has to work on me. Gets out his chisel, and he has to deal with me. He's working on my heart. And what helps me is God's word, the sword of the Spirit, It cuts between division of soul and spirit and joint marrow. It does surgery on this heart. Jesus says in our parable, he says, you wicked servant. He calls someone who will not forgive wicked. I don't want to be that. What does God's word say? Well, I'll tell you what God's word says. It's our text this morning. Forgive Trent as you have been forgiven. As it's in the same manner. And I just like, how can I not forgive this person when I've been forgiven so much? Maybe I forget what I've been forgiven of. And sometimes we need to go back and recount our own testimonies to ourselves and remember what it is indeed we've been forgiven of, how he's forgiven us of such a great debt. We're going to close in the book of Ephesians, another parallel passage there to our Colossians 1, Ephesians chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? I just want to read it here and make some closing comments and wrap this up. And I do believe the Holy Spirit right now is speaking to our hearts. There's no doubt in you know, a group this size that if not all of us at some point deal with this, many of us certainly do. I think I'm a very forgiving person. I think that in the end of the day, once the dust settles, I'm a very gracious person. That's just my own examination of me. Maybe I'm totally deceived. But I still struggle with these things. So I know that you can forgive, but you know, it's like I forgave you yesterday and the day before, but you did it again today and I'm done. And then the word bear with them comes up. Put up with it. Deal with it. And Paul here is he's talking in Ephesians 4 about the old man putting him off, verse 22 through 24, and the new man, same idea. And he says certain things to put off here as he does in Colossians. Here he speaks in verse 25 of putting on lying, speaking truth to your neighbor, being angry and not sinning, not letting the sun go down on your wrath, not giving the devil a foothold, no longer stealing. So he's talking about these things to put off. He comes to verse 29, and he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearer. Now, part of forgiveness is speaking to someone and being kind to them, letting it go, forgiving them, not going, okay, I forgive you. It's not a word. Like Jesus said, unless you forgive from the heart. And the mouth speaks what the heart is holding in. And we know that. Jesus told us that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what comes out of my mouth towards that person, when I see that person, what I think, has a lot to do with where I am in my forgiveness towards them. And Jesus says we're to impart grace to the hearer. That's what we're to do. Grace, forgiveness, we're to be imparting that. He says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's interesting, that verse isn't just thrown in there, just randomly, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in me? Living a life of unforgiveness and bitterness. Living a life where I'm not speaking to build people up and encourage people and edify them. Verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Isn't it? It's very familiar with the text we've been looking at. Forgiving one another. Now listen to what he says. Just as God in Christ. So he adds God here. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. We put it away. There's nothing sweeter for you to be a person of grace. There's nothing more freeing for you than to be someone who is not bound by bitterness. Someone who isn't poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Bitterness hurts you. You realize that, right? There are people that you might be bitter with right now that it doesn't bother them at all. It doesn't move them. It's not a big deal to them. And sometimes they don't even know you're bitter. You know when you're upset and bitter at someone, maybe at work? And you're just, and they have no idea. You know, you put on a good face. Or, you know, your spouse or a friend or someone in the church. And, you know, in ministry, we see this, don't we? God, that guy drives me nuts. Why is he even in that leadership position? grace. Like why you're where you are, grace. You know, and no one knows, and praise the Lord, and you're, you know, smiling, and Jesus loves you, and that's great, and you're just all messed up inside. You can't even worship. You can't even do that which God's called you to do, and, you know, you're just all messed up. It messes you up. God wants to set us free. Forgiveness will set you free from you. It will set you free from the poison that bitterness brings, and that poison, like when your stomach is poisoned, when you get food poisoning. You can ask the team when they get back about how that feels. It's just like, oh, you just feel so horrible. Spiritually, that's where we are when we're filled with bitterness. The freedom we have is just to say, you know what? Just let it go. Jesus forgave me. I forgive them. It's not my place to judge. Anyways, he's the judge. I'll let him deal with them, and I can just go on with my life and love God. And I can love them because God loves me and be a conduit of his love flowing through me. To forgive in the same manner as I have been forgiven. There's freedom there, church. And I fear this morning that there are people that are in this room right now that need this message. I just know it. It's not, God didn't speak to me. God didn't give me any names. I'm not thinking of any of you. I don't know of any situations. And you're like, Pastor's calling me out publicly. No, the Holy Spirit's calling you out privately. And he is just saying, I love you. You're killing yourself with this bitterness. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe there's someone you need to reconcile with. Someone you need to talk to today. Someone you need to call. However they respond to you doesn't matter. You forgive them as you've been forgiven. Your job's done. They don't want to forgive you. They say, well, there's nothing to forgive me about. You're the problem. Just say, you're probably right. Just take the wound. Take the injury. You know, be cheated out. Who cares? Just live your life flowing as God's conduit of love and grace and forgiveness towards the world around you. You're going to be a much better person. You're going to be a much happier person. And Christ is going to be glorified through your life. The world's going to see Jesus. That's the goal. That's what we want. Let God so fill you with his Spirit that you be a conduit of his love through you.